or timeless truths are hidden in this chapter. I'm going to read this morning. I know you have normally the ESV with you, but I've decided to put it up for you on the screen this morning because I'm going to take it out of the New Living Translation. It really hits it on the nail. Here we go. About this time, some of the men and the wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, "We have such large families, we need more food to survive." Others said, "We have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine." And others said, "We have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs, yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others." When I heard their complaints, I was angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against those nobles and officials. I told them, "You are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money." Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. At the meeting, I said to them, "We are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them?" And they had nothing to say in their defense. Then I pressed further. "What are you doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. We must restore the fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day, and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." They replied, "We will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. I shook out my folds of my robe and said, "If you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property." The whole assembly responded, "Amen." And they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. When I read that a few times this week over again, I was thinking I had the New York Times in my hands. Isn't that exactly how the times are like we are in? Let me give you two quotes before we get into it, maybe three, to kind of make the point on the connection between Nehemiah and our time. Eric Metaxas published a book called The Seven Men and the Secret of Their Greatness. In it he says, "We live in a culture where strength is feared and where is a sense that to protect the weak, strength itself must be weakened. When this happens, the heroic and true nature of strength is much forgotten. It leads to a world of men who aren't really men. Instead, there are just two kinds of boys: boasting, loudmouthed bullies, or soft, emasculated pseudomen. Women feel that they must be empowered and must never rely on men for strength. It's a lot like a socialistic idea where power and strength are redistributed, taken away from men and given to women to even things out. Of course, it doesn't work that way. Everyone loses." He goes on to say, We say that the selfless acts of those men in the movie theater and the selfless acts of most people everywhere are courageous. Strength in the service of others is courageous. But did you know that the word courage comes from the Latin cor, which means heart? So to have courage simply means to have heart. Of course, the Bible often exhorts people to take heart or to be of good courage. The meaning is effectively the same. So to have heart means to have courage. This is God's idea of strength, to have a heart like a lion. So what is heart? It's courage. But courage to do what? The courage to do the right thing when all else tells you not to do it. We just heard that this morning. The courage is to rise above your surroundings and circumstances. The courage to be God's idea of a real man and to give of yourself for others when it costs you to do so, and when everything tells you to look out for yourself first. End of quote. Kind of summarizes why we have that problem, which we just heard about women don't know where to go. Don't forget, it's not just a woman problem, it's a man problem too. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, The Abolition of Man, if you know, that book was written, that came out of three essays which he presented at the university. And the second essay in that book is Man Without Chest. In the old days, that meant men who are muscular, who are macho, but they have no heart. This is what C.S. Lewis said. And all the time, such is the tragic comedy of our situation. We continue to clamor for those very qualities we are rendering impossible. You can hardly open a periodical without coming across the statement that what our civilization needs is more drive, or dynamism, or self-sacrifice, or creativity. In a sort of ghastly simplicity, we remove the organ and demand the function. We make man without chests and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful. End of quote. Around here I use a Greek word called stupidity. But such was already in the 40s when C.S. Lewis wrote this. Such we have problems today. Both authors are telling us that a man of God is a man with heart. And if the man has no heart for fellow man, he is not really a man of God. No matter how strong, no matter how influential, no matter how rich, no matter how powerful, it means absolutely nothing unless the man has a heart for God. This is the whole thing we find in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man who fits the bill. He is a man of heart. He is a courageous man. And he takes courageous actions when he sees problems. And here he is being introduced to a problem. They are in the midst of building a wall which God has given to Nehemiah to finish in Jerusalem. It would have been for the benefit of all the Jewish people living in Jerusalem. We learned that halfway through it, they stopped. They had opposition from the outside. Now in chapter 5, we're being introduced to an entirely other problem. That's from the inside. There are three people groups, if you quickly look at it and analyze what's going on. They're striking right now. They're not working. The wall has come to a screeching halt. Laborers who had been building the wall in Jerusalem said, "We had enough." They're complaining. They voice their grievances. Who are these people? There are three groups of people in here. The first, some had large families without enough to eat. Verse 2. Then you see another group. They were property owners, yet had mortgaged their homes and land to endure the spiraling inflation problem. Then there's another group in verse 4 and 5. And they were heavily in debt, unable to pay back what they owed. What was the cause of their misery? The Bible reveals that to us in verses 3, 4, and 5. There was a famine, a food shortage in the land. Then there were too many taxes owed to the government. And there was hyperinflation and interest rates that went to the roof in verse 5. Do you now know why it could be the headline on the front page of the New York Times? Nothing has changed. The creditors were taking the land as payments, and when there was no land to take, they came after the human assets, free labor. Result? The people were totally distraught and couldn't do the work of the Lord. Let me give you a little warning. If you fall into one of those categories, you don't have enough to eat. You're not being taken care of. You can't feed the family. Your mortgages are, way over your top. You can't handle it. Inflation hits you. You don't know how to handle your finances. You're so deep in debt because the taxes are increasing day by day. What are we going to do? Well, there are two ways to deal with this. The one is the worldly way. Hey, you created the mess yourselves. Have at it. That's one way. Or you can do it the biblical way and you can say, we have a church family. Or we can help you think things to it, and wherever we help to get food on the table, to make sure that you have a roof over your head, and to make sure that the taxes are not killing you. Well, if you did not see that last Tuesday a week ago, you had the opportunity to throw the scoundrels out. If you didn't do it, keep paying taxes. In the church today, and certainly in America, people believe that books like Nehemiah have absolutely no impact. They have nothing to say how we live today. We got some of the most famous, most prominent preachers telling us, disconnect the Old Testament from the New. Why do you think our people are in such big problems? It's an outdated book. Maybe politicians would say, you say, well, no, I never heard that say. Yes, yes, yes. 1.5 years ago, in our House of Congress, the Equality Act was up for a vote. The Equality Act is what we now see, that everybody can be a man, a woman, a girl, a furry thing, whatever you want to be, you can be. And that was discussed, and then that bill got passed, 224 yes and 206 nay. Democratic representative Jerry Nadler, by the way, a Jew, he chastised one of his colleagues for mentioning God and the Bible during the House debate over the Equality Act. This is what he says. God's will, listen to this, God's will is of no concern to this Congress. The American people should have said, we are doomed unless we change that. The churches did not preach it. Everybody just said, let's not say anything or else we're going to be in trouble with our 501c3. Who cares about 501c3? There are too many letters and too many numbers anyway. What caused that concern? What caused that statement? Reb Greg Stube of Florida, he is the one who said, he made the remarks on the House floor that the Equality Act is an opposition to Scripture. It takes a man in the Congress to speak, but we don't have the people behind the pulpit anymore to speak it and say, Equality Act is a direct opposition in the face of God Almighty. This is what he said, I quote him. The gender confusion that exists in our culture today is a clear rejection of God's good design. Amen to that. Amen. He goes on to say, whenever a nation's laws no longer reflect the standards of God, that nation is in rebellion against him and will inevitably bear the consequences. Nobody wants to hear that there are consequences if you go against the word of God. But the world is filled with proof that consequences are always following bad decisions. And I think, he said, we are seeing the consequences of rejecting God in our country today. And this bill speaks directly against what is laid out in the Scripture. How dare can you mention the Scripture in the Hall of Congress? We need a few more of those. So, let me quickly say, what do we have today in America because of these kind of things? Well, let's see if they maybe match Nehemiah's story. Do we have food shortages in America? Do we have too many taxes in America? Do we have hyperinflation, incredible high interest rates in America? We haven't seen anything yet. But God's will is of no concern to our Congress. Well, I say, if you voted for those scoundrels, have at it. Don't complain. If you didn't vote for them, God will notice that too. You say, Pastor, that's a political statement. You better believe it. It's intended to be a political statement. Because our politicians are going against the will of God. And when our politicians go against the will of God, who do you think is going to pay the price? We do. They get away with everything. They can rob people of $30 billion to a cryptocurrency exchange, just like that. And quickly send $300 million into the private account, just like that. Well, you and I count our money if we have enough tomorrow. They don't care. For those who still believe in the Word of God, and I hope all of you do, that's for your own good. The Word of God is as relevant today as it always was. Nehemiah speaks right into our time. And when you are taking the Word of God into your private life, into your family, into your business, wherever God is placing you, and you're standing up for truth and you live accordingly, even if it's against anybody else around you, that is called a man or woman of heart. That is called a person who can take courageous action in the name of God. And that's the person who's going to make a difference in the right direction. What was Nehemiah's reaction? Look at verse 6. I was very angry. Pastor, you should never be angry. No Christian should ever be angry. Even God was angry. Nehemiah is very angry. If he would have seen these guys right then and there in front of them, I don't think they would have survived. But he obviously was thinking about it. As we learned last week, he kind of slowed down a little bit. He had to obey it. He's in the voice and listen to the Lord first. Why was Nehemiah angry? Was it because of the circumstances or was it because of something else? Well, let me tell you something. Something else. He was angry that God's own people violate God's law. He knew that there is a cause behind it. He knew that the food shortage, the tax increase, and the hyperinflation was not the real problem. The real problem is violating God's law. And he knew it. You say, how in the world did you come up with that? Well, he says it. Nehemiah understood And I hope you're going to understand that today. I want to be very precise how I'm going to tell you that. People say the Mosaic Law does not apply to us. The Ten Commandments or the Decalogue does not apply to us. That statement is unbiblical. You say, oh, he's going to become a legalist. No, no, no. Hear me out. God's people in Nehemiah's days have forgotten the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law was never given or never designed to save anybody. This is what the Apostle Paul is writing over and over. You are under grace. You're not under law. But he never said the law is out of function. He said when it comes to salvation, you come to Jesus Christ by faith to grace alone. That's the only way you make it. But the law always was designed and still is in action so that God's people who have come by grace to faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and to the kingdom of the living God know how to live a life that is pleasing to God and gives him glory and honor. The Jewish instructions for living a godly life that pleases God Almighty is still instruction to you and me. So we can have a godly life. Why? So that the nation around us, that means everybody who is outside of the kingdom of God, looking inside and say, how in the world can these people go through these difficult times and come out at the other end superior? How is that possible? The answer is, we live according to God's life guidelines. That's the answer. And let me talk to you younger ones. The first rule when you grow up, if you disobey your parents and don't honor them, you are a candidate of never making it in life. Big problem today. Big problem. Let me give you a few scripture verses from the Old Testament, which the Jewish people forgotten. Remember, they were now brought by God's grace out of Babylonian captivity. It took 100 years time period. By the time Nehemiah showed up in Jerusalem, they couldn't make it because they came out of slavery. God brought them back, and now they forgot the law of God and went back and living like pagans, like they always lived in slavery. That's why Nehemiah said, how many times do you need to be redeemed? Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. What did they do? Exactly that. God said, you shall not do it. By the way, there's a big difference between a creditor and a lender. I know today they say mortgage lender. Well, how many of you have ever read, obviously, in 1982, there is Newspeak, correct? If you ever want to know, politicians and bankers are experts at it. And I always tell you, if you're going to go to a bank and ask the bank if you can afford that, you're already a lost cause. The banker will look at you and say, let me figure it out how I can still squeeze the last dollar out of you. Banks are in business to make money. Okay, your money. I know. I worked with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 and 20, you shall not charge interest on loans to your brother. Interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest. Why? That the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Let me bring you quickly back to that Exodus. God brings Israel out of Egypt, slaves. He said, go into the promised land. They had no faith. You stay in the desert. When Joshua shows up, God says, you go. You're one of those who had trust and faith in me. He goes. How much did the Israelites work for that land, for the orchards, for the houses when they went into the promised land? Zip. God gave it to them. Why? They obeyed the law of God. That's why. How many of you would like to get some things from God in a way that the pagans out there say, there's no way? There's no, how many of you would like to sign up for this? Then live according to God's word. We have plenty of examples just in this church alone how God gave us things. Nobody believed it. Even if I tell them today, they go, oh, come on, he's just pulling your legs. As a matter of fact, there were rich people in this town when we got the Ed building given to us for free. And they go around the town, so-called Christian. They go around town and said, that pastor who is over there, he is loaded with money. He bought it and then said God gave it. It's honest truth. I still look for that money. I could never find it. But we got the building. See, when you do God's will, listen, my friends, when you do God's will and you live according to God's law, has nothing to do with your salvation, it has something to do with God's blessing. God will come through where no worldling can come through. Or like Preston so famously said the other day, I like to work smart. I like to work smart, not hard. So for those of you sign up for this, yeah, the smart way is do it God's way. How about that? In Leviticus chapter 25, 35 to 40, I read it out of the New Living Translation. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and sojourn, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee, and boom, you have to release it. In other words, no Jew was ever to enslave another Jew. Why? Because enslaving your brother was considered in God's book evidence of absence of love. Let me say it again. Taking advantage of your brothers and sisters is evidence of the absence of godly love. God is not a God who gives love. He is love. That's his essence. Shouldn't we as brothers and sisters project that? That's the whole message here. That's why Nehemiah was so mad. Because the Jews during his days willfully disobeyed God's instruction by using a paganistic approach to solve a problem. Does that sound familiar? We always try paganistic, worldly situations or methods to solve a problem. Why not using God's method? That's when we break through. Look at Nehemiah, verses 7 to 9. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held the great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nation, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. In other words, Nehemiah does it right. He goes right to the source of the problem. You know who they were? The elite. The rulers. Jewish rulers, the elite, bringing their own people back into slavery. When Nehemiah said, we paid money that the people on the other side, the pagans, let our brothers go. And you bring him right back into slavery. How dare you? So he talks to them personally. And then he calls a general assembly and tells all the Jewish people in Jerusalem what these guys have done. Don't you like it? No censorship. No deplatform. Nehemiah said, come on all together. I have something to tell you. There's a source of that problem. And the source is those wealthy, rich people who make money out of you, and I'm going to make them correct the problem. I like what it says after that. That how they responded is absolutely incredible in verse 8. They were silent and could not find a word to say. Don't you like that? Yep. Now here's the thing. When you're at that spot, that's called conviction. That's conviction. But conviction is not repentance. See, a lot of people get convicted in the church when you preach. But it doesn't do you any good. You only can't sleep afterwards. Conviction never, ever solves a problem. It's the first step. The next step is repentance. And repentance means that you make it right. This is what I call in Nehemiah's case, courageous action. Because courageous action is required to get to the next place. Look at verses 10 and 12. Moreover, I or my brothers or my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. He said, we are already helping whomever we can. We never want anything back. And you over there take advantage of them and charge them triple, quadruple interest. Return to them this very day the fields, the vineyards, the olive orchards, and the houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and all that you have exacting from them. Then they said, listen to this, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. They said, we want to repent. We want to make that right. Everything they ever stole from them, they said, we give back. Now let me ask you something. Wouldn't that be phenomenal in 2022? Coming to the December 31st and the government says, we stole so much from you guys. The bankers would say, we stole you blind. We invented mortgage rates, which we call compounded. That means it's not the annual mortgage rate. By the time you're done, you always pay double or triple. We stole that from you. We give it all back to you. What about if all these tech firms say, we robbed you blind? We sell everything and we hand it out to the people we stole it for all these years. And then all those politicians who have got all this money for free behind the back, kind of washed it through some cryptocurrency exchanges, and they would say, oh, we stole billions from you. Let's give it back to the people. What would you think the people would say in America? Oh, no, we don't want it. Is that what they would say? Or would they say something else? There would be a jubilee celebration, wouldn't it? There would be a celebration that finally the rightful owner gets back what belongs to him. That's just a dream, believe me. It's not going to happen. We need a few Nehemiahs. What's a dream? Let's dream for a second and think about what that would do to you. Would you come back to church and would just dance for joy? You would? Those of you a little bit stiff, you know. No, I don't want to serve. That's about as maximum as I go. No, because, you know, God is good to me, but not that good. You know, so. and singing with joy. Why? As a matter of fact, I have chosen to go to church when I'm about, no, the service of singing is over. I only want the intellect. My friends, this is a sight issue, you think. It's not. You know what it is? It's not grasping the reality of how good God is. That's what it is. It prepares our hearts. We up here on the worship team, I tell them, if you do not do it with joy unto the Lord, you shouldn't be in the worship team. We don't want performers. We want people who love the Lord. Here too, if you come to church, can you find something this week God has blessed you with? And if he has blessed you with, can you actually voice it and say, Lord, you're an awesome God. You have redeemed me. You have set me free. Look what I got. And I'm not lying to you. I get up every morning. I'm an early girl. The sun is not up. But I see the sun coming up from my study room in the east. I have a big window there. And when the sun comes up and I see the first, by the way, yesterday morning was a sundar coming. Absolutely incredible. Looked like a firewall, like God would lead the Israelites in the desert. It was so bright. It was so beautiful. And I go, Lord, there's so much to be thankful for. I just want to thank you for another day. You know? Then I go to my piano and I play until my wife comes up. Or down. It's better. She comes down. There's so much to be thankful for. Every day. Our days are different when we recognize that we have been set free by the Lord. Correct? You say, what does that have to do with Nehemiah? Well, I tell you what. Look at verse 13. I also shook out the folds of my garments and said, he's taking on those leaders and said, you made the promise. You said you're going to pay it back. I tell you what's going to happen. I cannot have video cameras checking every move you make like our government can. But I can do one thing. I call the priests who are standing between you and God Almighty, and you make a vow to them that you will fulfill the words which you have spoken. And if you don't, I can tell you that my God will do to you what you did to them. This is what he said. So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. Wow. So may he be shaken out and emptied. That's quite a threat, isn't it? And then all the assembly, that includes the elite who abused the people, said, Amen. That means, so be it. Let it be done. And look at this. Don't you miss the last sentence. And the people did as they had promised. So may he be shaken out, as they had promised. And the people did as they had promised. Why? The people started rejoicing in the Lord. They had nothing to rejoice about it. Do you know that when you and I give in to those kind of pressures, we're looking at the problem rather than on the problem solver. Or we need to make sure in those days which we are entering in that we have a very clear vision of what God is doing. Because if we're going to have our eyes on the problem, we are acting according to the problem. If you go back just to verse 9, so I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought not you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? The people outside of the church, they need to know that we are different. Why? We have a different God. That's why. We have a different God. We serve the true God. And the true God deserves on our part to have our eyes on him and give him all the glory. There was no wall built during that time. There was no praise in the among the people. All they did is, we got it bad, really bad. How many of you have ever fallen in that trap? And Nehemiah comes and says, no, we're going to solve that problem. Courageous action, a man who has heart. Not just brain, heart. And a man or a woman who has heart is interested loving God's people. Makes all the difference. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. You said, every day is a new day. It's another day to praise you. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not yet. We want to be in your presence today, Lord. And we want to be people who live according to your word. What was good for the people when Moses was living, when David was living, when Nehemiah was living. Lord, it's good for us too. Show us once again, Lord, how important your law is. Showing us how to live a life that is filled with praises. A life that blesses. A life that can bless others. And that's what we want to be involved in. Lord, we thank you for touching our hearts, because we want to be men and women and children of heart. That love will penetrate not just us, but is flowing to us and touches others around us. May the world is yet to see what an awesome God you truly are to everyday living of your people on this earth. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen.